These two rock. Weeks I teach. It's really nice to not have to worry about making a message and managing a worship band. So thank you to you two. You guys are rock stars. And also, happy Father's Day to all the dads in the house. My dad is in the house right here. Raise your hand. So most of you know I am John Francis Fletcher III, so he's junior. My dad is the man. He is my hero. My dad, when I got into middle school, he decided to make the hard decision of us to switch churches because he wanted his kids to be in a church that had a strong youth group, and that's why we came to RBC. So without my dad's priorities of the spiritual growth of his kids, I probably wouldn't be before you today. So, Dad, you're the man. I just wanted to honor you. I love you. And we're going to get into the message today. So, last week, Lee kicked off our summer life and leadership series through 1 and 2 Samuel. I'm excited to continue that series. Today we're going to be talking about King Saul. So, as you can imagine, this is probably going to be very much a what not to do lesson. And I'm really excited to talk to you guys about leadership today. A couple weeks ago at our young adults group, we all took a spiritual gifts test, and my highest scoring gift was leadership. So I'm the best, and I know everything. So listen up. So last week, Lee kind of set the stage. He kind of talked about Samuel's origin story. And Samuel is a super important prophet because he was instrumental in Israel transitioning from the era of judges to the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. We're going to get into that today. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You can follow along on the screen. Or who actually brings Bibles to Gap? I actually want to know. Almost all leaders and Kaylee Cole. That's what I saw. What? Yeah. Cool kids bring their Bibles. Yeah. Real talk. All right. So, starting here in 1 Samuel 8, it says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Okay, so Samuel's getting old. And he kind of like delegates judging duties to his two sons. But the thing is, his sons kind of suck. Like, they're corrupt, they take bribes, and rightfully so, the elders and leaders of Israel come to Samuel concerned. However, their solution is, we just want to be like everybody else and have a king rule over our way of life. So, continuing, it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.'" So Samuel's obviously not a fan of this idea of Israel having a king. So he goes to the Lord, and God's like just kind of done. He's like, give them what they want and warn them, but you know, they're going to have to learn for themselves. And today I'm going to have three main lessons in life and leadership from the life or story of Saul. The first one is desperate times don't always call for desperate measures. And we see that here. Specifically, the Israelites are afraid, their situation's not ideal because there's corruption, but their solution is looking to the tangible human-level solution of, oh, we just need a king. That'll solve all of our problems. Instead of going to the Lord and seeing, hey, what we should do. I think it's interesting. The Israelites don't even mention the Lord at all. They're like, no, we have corruption, and it's going to be solved by a king. And I think this pertains to all of us in our lives when we are approached with a situation or a circumstance where we are tempted to be reactionary to our circumstances and approach them with an idea of, I want to handle this in a way I can control instead of submitting to maybe the Lord's better plan. I think a huge thing here is in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. The Israelites here are leaning on their own understanding and ultimately rejecting God by trusting in their own impulsive reactionary solution rather than what the Lord may have. So 1 Samuel 8 continues and says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways the king, of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all of the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. So Samuel's obedient to the Lord. He goes and like warns all the Israelites of, hey, if you have a king, this is what it's going to look like. He's going to take a tenth of all of your crops and your vineyards. He's going to make your sons go to war. He's going to make your daughters work, and you guys are all going to be slaves. He's basically like, these are all the things that are going to make your life substantially worse if you have a king. And I think this is wild, and it's like so funny, because Samuel's this dude who's a prophet, and this guy directly talks to God. Like, directly, like, I'm talking to you right now. And he's like, this is what's going to happen. And all the Israelites are like, nah, we just want a king. We just want to be ruled, even though you talk to an all-powerful God probably on a daily basis back and forth. I think that's wild, but that's also us. We serve a all-powerful God with a perfect plan for each and every one of our lives. But all the time, we result to being reactionary to our circumstances. And my life sucks. How do I fix this? How do I control this? So, for you guys at your tables, question, where in your life are you reactionary like the Israelites? Take 5 minutes, send it. All right. Guys, I got some good news. I found my coffee. Lee would be, I agree. Don't say that to Lee, though. Jane says I don't need coffee. I also got my Waterloo. Any Waterloo fans in the house? This is, a cold Waterloo is,
watermelon's the best.
I like them all. I like them all equally. But like, a cold Waterloo, that's just, that hits right. I don't know. It's the best thing ever. Anyways. So we're going to go into second lesson in life and leadership from the life of Saul. And that's that private character is greater than public excellence. And Paul is like the Paul, Saul, Paul was Saul. That's a different one. we were reading an Acts with Lead the Cause. So my brain was probably still in there, but Saul is the poster child for the idea of this, and we're going to see why very quickly. Right in the next chapter, 1 Samuel 9, right off the bat, it starts setting the stage for Saul, who is going to become the eventual first king of Israel. And it says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zer, son of Bechorath, son of Aphia, a Benjamite, and a man of wealth." When I was going through this, I was like struggling so hard to read all of those names back to back to back to back. Anyway, a man of wealth, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. So right off the bat, we see three distinct outstanding characteristics of Saul. One, he's super rich. Two, Saul, pretty hot dude. Who's the most handsome guy in all the land? And what, John Fletcher? And three, I'll take it. And three, he was super tall, well-built, and he was the tallest. He was basically a dream NBA number one overall pick, is exactly what Saul was. Now, we see that Saul has all of this natural, ungiven gifting, and these things had the great potential just to be great assets or great liabilities, depending on, you know, the state of his private character, or namely his personal relationship with the Lord. You know, if he had an awesome relationship with the Lord and had strong personal character, you know, he would have been probably more likely to use these gifts to honor the Lord. But as we're about to see, while Saul had these natural giftings, allowed him to have early success, rise to fame, be a great warrior, be a great fighter, you know, they start to crumble because of his underdeveloped character. And we're about to see that here, 1 Samuel 13. It says, "And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed. People hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished the offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him." So, essentially, Philistines, Israelites, they're about to send it and go to battle. But before battle, the Israelites, you know, were going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. However, Saul's supposed to wait for Samuel, the prophet, to come and offer up that sacrifice. But Saul has a collapse in character. He leans on his own understanding. This actually reflects the last point of desperate decisions. But he leaned on his own understanding, had a collapse in character, and he's like, "Nope, I gotta do the sacrifice now. I can't wait for Samuel." And Samuel, once he gets there, responds and says, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord had commanded you." So essentially, Samuel's like, "You're done." Like, you know, if you had your private character I saw that, Maddie Tate. Your dad. Yes. essentially, if Saul had his private character in check to the point where he would have made decisions to honor the Lord would have established his kingdom over Israel forever. But since, you know, he had this collapse and really didn't care to follow the Lord and obey him, the Lord was going to replace him with someone, which, you know, we know to be David. And we see this idea, like, all over the world today, like, in athletes. You know, some people who are, like, as talented as can be, physically gifted, but their private character isn't in check, and you see them, their lives fall apart. Antonio Brown, go Steelers. He's not playing football anymore. He's as good as they get, and he's not playing football anymore due to not being a great dude in his private world. And we see this in the church, too. I want to highlight, there's a church, or there was a church in Seattle called Mars Hill. Absolutely massive mega church, 15,000 people, which in post-Christian Seattle is kind of crazy to think about. And they started in the 90s, and this is their was their head pastor, Mark Driscoll. And they started in the late 90s, and they just exploded because Mark was a crazy talented teacher, speaker, and author. And God really gifted him with the ability to connect with people. He kind of had an edgy sense of humor that really attracted people who probably normally would never step foot in a church. And the church was blowing up. People were getting saved left and right. And it was a lot of awesome stuff was happening. However, it eventually all fell apart because while Mark was super talented and gifted, his personal character wasn't there. Eventually, he had the church write up new bylaws that would strip the elder board at their church of their power and give it mostly to him. And when some elders showed opposition to that, he literally fired them from the pulpit the next Sunday and was quoted saying, "There is a pile of dead bodies behind Mars Hill. By God's grace, it will be a mountain by the time we're done. Either get on the bus or get run over by the bus. Those are the options, but the bus is not stopping." Imagine this being your senior pastor. We're blessed to have Jim Supp. Let's put it that way. Amen. Can I get an amen? All right. We're recording this. I'm just trying to get a raise. Let's. But this is crazy. Like, this mentality from a pastor, my way or the highway. And eventually, tons of scandals due to Mark's underdeveloped character arose in the church. He had to step down, and the church, like, overnight just fizzled out. 15,000 people, church just ended like that, which is crazy. But I think there's encouragement we can take from this. I think it's the grace of God that he would hold back opportunities from us. And I think this is encouragement to anyone who like feels like they're in a season or time of waiting, you know, waiting for that new job, waiting for that next big opportunity. Because, you know, maybe one of the reasons you don't have that opportunity is because God wants to change you and mold your character before he gives that to you. I think that's the grace of God. Like, for example, if I had gotten this job 3 or 4 years ago, I would have fallen apart. I would not have been fit to lead. My character was not near in the place to be able to lead in the position that I am now. But God, through those years, wanted to sanctify me and make me more like him. And then he set me over much. And I think this is God's love, that instead of just giving that dream to you right away, he wants you to actually be able to thrive and enjoy that dream and prepare you so that you can do so, not get the opportunity, fall apart, and then you're done. So, table question 2. Where in your life are you prioritizing outward excellence over private character? Alrighty, let's bring it back in. Alrighty. So, anyone want to share their fatal character flaws? Anyone? Jaden wants to? What's your biggest flaw? You care about people too much. I agree. Awesome. All right. So, we're about to... What was that, Elizabeth? Elizabeth Johnstone, what's your fatal flaw? Amen. I would agree. The Johnstones are too perfect. All right. So, we're going to get into life and leadership lesson number 3 of the life, from the life of Saul. It's that insecurities and the fear of man's approval will kill you. And we see this, we actually saw this in the last story where Saul prematurely does the sacrifice. And if you remember reading through that, you know, the main driver of him doing the sacrifice early is he saw all his soldiers and men were afraid and they were hiding. And he was like, oh, I got to take this into my own hands and do the sacrifice now, because he was just afraid of what his men and soldiers were thinking instead of, you know, the Lord's commandments. But we see it here again in 1 Samuel 15. We've got a lot of scripture here. We're actually going to... Wow, I didn't space that out very well, huh? All right. We're going to read almost an entire chapter, so buckle your seatbelts. Let's send it. And Samuel said to Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. So Samuel comes up to Saul and is like, the Lord's not a fan of what these people did to the Israelites way back when. So he wants you to go to them and kill all of them and kill everything they own. That's pretty metal. But so Saul goes out and it says, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. So essentially Saul didn't do any of that for the most part. He was like, no, I'm going to spare the king, and I'm also going to keep everything that I view as valuable alive and not obey the Lord in destroying everything. So the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and he said, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. So Samuel is Saul is like, yeah, we just took the best of what they had and we're going to sacrifice it to God. And Samuel said to Saul, stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Think, insecurity, this is huge. Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord set you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best of things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because they have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. All right, that was a lot. But essentially, Samuel's like, God's done with you being king, because you disobeyed him. I think there's two huge takeaways from here. In verse 17, speaking to Saul's insecurity, well, for one, he built himself a monument after to kind of, I guess, build himself up instead of giving glory to the Lord. But two, verse 17 says, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? I think this is huge because it speaks to his insecurity and how that's driving everything. He views himself as little, and he acts as though. He doesn't act as if he's king over God's people. And I think it's easy in our own insecurities to think like we're kind of humble in them. You know, I don't think I'm that great, so I must be humble. But that's not the case at all. Like, oftentimes, the most insecure people are the most selfish people because they are only focused on themselves or what people say about them or what they think about them. In Saul's insecurity, he is super selfish because he cares more about what his people say or think or more about their fears than doing what's in the best interest of them. He's more afraid of what they'll say than doing what is best for them. You see in the first story we were talking about with the sacrifice, he could have obeyed the Lord and led his people in the way spiritually, you know, following him. And we see that again in here. He just lets his people take all the calves and stuff they want instead of teaching them obedience in the Lord. And this is driven by his insecurity and small view of himself. And we also see in the end when Saul's kind of confessing in 24, he says, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul's fear of what man thinks was his undoing instead of trusting in the Lord's plan. So, one last batch of questions. Where is fear of man's approval ruling you, and where do you see selfishness in your insecurities and fears? Send it. All right. All right. I'm going to wrap us up in prayer. Dear Lord, you're a good God, Lord. Thank you so much. God, I pray for all of these students, Lord. God, I ask that you just allow each and every one of them to submit to the ways that you want to sanctify and change them, Lord. God, I believe firmly that there are tons of strong future leaders in the room, Lord. And I ask that you just allow them to have a heart to honor you with their lives, Lord. God, we pray for all the fathers today. We thank you for being our first and true father, Lord, but I ask that you just allow all the dads in the room and all these students' dads to feel honored today, Lord. And it's your name we pray. Amen.